You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading today is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we all have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers of me, and mark them that walk also as ye of us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, how I now tell you, even weeping, that they are the minions of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even unto to do all things unto himself. Lord, we ask, pray your blessing on the reading this morning, your only word, for it's Christ we pray, and we ask, amen.
Okay, well, looks like we've got all the bits and pieces working. We've had a great week and enjoyed the weather. And last night, we had huge rain. It just came down buckets. And so when we woke up this morning, it's all fresh out there. And we always get up quite early in the mornings. And as we looked outside, we had this unusual kind of light coming through the clouds. It was an unusual sort of a hue, greenish yellow kind of a hue, and the hummingbirds were working the feeders big time. And so we've got quite a big oak tree at the front there, and then the hummers just go dum, 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 all day long, dum, 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 and they fight with each other, you know. All day long. And soon the thing's emptied. So I go out there and I've got a pail of this nectar, and I fill it up, and they consume. I think they're getting high on this high octane sugar I put out there for them. And boy, they're just going for it. I counted one day we had 20 of these birds. And I don't know whether we're getting some old ones moving on, or these are just the same crew, you know, sticking out here the whole summer. But they are there big time, and we enjoy them. And every time they come, we marvel at the God-made engineering of these things. Just the rapidity of their wings, and the sound they make is really remarkable. So we've been enjoying those. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for the creation, Lord, all that Thou hast made for us to enjoy, Lord, in the air and the water and the food and everything else we have, Lord, as a part of this life. We thank Thee and give Thee the praise. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're on this topic of running the race, and we're looking at the book of Hebrews and understanding what God was saying to the Acts period believers, Hebrew believers, and what he was asking of them and gaining instruction about how God is dealing with one particular group of his people. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from this and see parallels and distinctions with our own calling today, which is absolutely unique. And that's the thing that I've come to understand about our calling, that is absolutely a unique calling, which relates to a hope in the heavenly places, which God had organized before the foundation of the world, and at just the right time released this information to Paul the prisoner. This is a distinctive thing. This is something that I was not taught when I first was saved. This was not something that I learnt about. And for a number of years, I was in a state of confusion as to know really what my hope was, what was God's will for this age. Really, it was just a toss-up. And I really didn't understand the scriptures rightly divided. And I was seeking this out, and I thought, well, maybe these people that were preaching to me had it right. What we've got to do is take a lobotomy when we go through the front door of the church. And then, just sit there like a zombie, and that's what it's got to be. And I realize that that has to be false. God is not the author of confusion. He's not. And many things came my way. For example, we used to have a Wednesday study group, and everyone would bring along their own Bibles. So we had NASVs, we had NIVs, we had Good News Bibles, we had all sorts of Bibles, man. And so sometimes the leader of the group would say, oh, well, let's take turns reading from our Bible. And you talk about Confusion Central. You know, we're talking about Grand Station, the central station of confusion. And as we would go around from one to the other, we were looking at whatnot. And then one time, we went around, and a certain group of people said, "Ah, we don't have that verse." Oh, really? You don't have that verse? But it's just a note that takes us down to the margin and says, some Bibles add. Interesting. Colossians 1:14 or something like this. Now, you're talking about confusion and doubt and feeding into doubt. Man, was I getting my menu, right? I was getting my menu of doubt from what was going on. And my parents, I talked to my parents about this, and they too had a lot of concerns about these things. And they said, but what is going on? And the more we studied, the more we prayed, the more answers came. I do believe in that principle. If you're genuine before God and you're searching and you pray to God for help, help will come. And it did come. Thank God. And so here we are. We're studying Running the Race. And we're looking at one of Welsh's books, Perfection or Perdition. A great book. And really, a lot of things in here I've read before and in the scriptures. And I've relearned some things. And then some others, I've seen new ideas which are informing me a lot about Acts 28. So up here, this slide is complex. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll come back to this slide. But if you look at this, this is Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, apolion. And up, I've got an arrow where you can find a concordance of this word in the New Testament. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Allah. But of those who believe, and then of those them that believe, unto the saving of the soul. That's how this is translated. Peripoiesim. And up here I've got it written. That's the word that I'm wanting to look at. But there's some English words here which I think give us pause. Like this word perdition. Perdition. I understand the idea of drawing back. We've got plenty of examples there. We are not of them who draw back. What's he really saying? We are of those that go on to perfection. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. No. We are those who go on to perfection. Right? You see the inference of this. We're not amongst that group. No. We're on another path. But of them, those who believe, right, to the saving of the soul. Now, I want to look at this in just a little bit more clarity. So, to clarify things, I've asked some questions. I think this is a good thing to do, to record the questions, and then see whether we can answer them from the scriptures. Does a Hebrew believer possibly fall back to hell? And I put that in quotes. What I mean by that is to lose their salvation, their primitive salvation. Is that what that means? I mean, just go back there. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Well, perdition, this is a very interesting word, and it takes a range of interpretation. So some people read this to mean, but we are not of them who draw back unto hell. Loss of salvation. But of them who believe to the saving of the soul, and the way they interpret the soul is in evangelistic sense, that to have your soul saved means that you have eternal life. You see? So therefore, there would be the implication, if you take that meaning that there are some who lose their salvation. Right? So that's what some people would read that as. So, to help clarify, what does perdition mean? Is the belief mentioned the root that saves the soul in the modern evangelistic sense? What does saving mean here? What does soul mean? Okay, these are good questions, right? As you go through the scriptures, there is nothing wrong with asking these kinds of questions. It's not a questioning of the truth of scriptures. It's not a questioning of the truth of the Bible. No, it's just these are just questions to further understand your belief in the Bible. What on earth does it mean? Now let's look at this word perdition. Okay, apolia. You notice there's a range of belief and understanding here. In Matthew, let's have a look at this one first, just so you see it. It's really good to see this, I think, anyway. Look at Matthew 26, and we'll read from around about verse 8, but we'll pick up a bit of context from verse 6. So Matthew 26 and verse 6. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, boy, what an amazing thing. You get called something, you know, Simon the leper. You know, you're in the house of Wayne, the COVID patient, you know. And for the rest of time, he's Simon the leper. And that shows you how serious these things were. When you became a leper, you don't get healed of these things. Of course, when Jesus comes, things happen, right? That which is unhealable suddenly can be healed. You know what leprosy really is, don't you? Leprosy really is the attack on your nerves so you can't feel things. And if you think about pain, a lot of times when you think about pain, you think, oh, this is terrible to have pain. It's a terrible thing to have pain. You know, if you don't have pain, you will destroy yourself. Literally. Bits of your body will fall off. You'll keep tapping yourself in certain ways that your skin will be damaged and it won't get repaired in time. Your body will try and repair it, but you do it again, 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 and you don't feel the pain, and suddenly a limb will fall off. Stuff happens like this. And so leprosy, that's what happens. You know, you could put your arm on a oven or something. Something smells nice. Sounds like some good pork here coming, man. Yeah, it's your arm. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Wow, that's interesting. This woman is trying to show great respect towards the Lord, bringing this alabaster box of very precious ointment and anoints him on his head. Verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Waste. There it is, perdition. This waste. And that is, without some great theological context, the basic meaning of this word, waste. Now, when you contextualize this word in different ways, then it will mean something even more strenuous and strong and harsh. If you look at Matthew 7:13, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in. Destruction here is this perdition. And in this context, it means something more severe, doesn't it? On the one hand, you have life, and the other hand, you have destruction. Now, in the context of the destruction, you could get all kinds of meanings from that, meaning that they may have no resurrection. Right? But look up here. Look at this one in Revelation 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I keep reading in here, reading about the kind of perdition that's going to come on the beast, which finally ends in the lake of fire. There he will be destroyed. So you can see a tremendous progression and, in the context, meaning behind perdition. But its most primitive meaning, its most basic meaning, without putting huge theological context on, simply means waste. Okay, and you can get that down here in this context here. So again, I repeat this here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto waste, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, so let's look at this, the this word saving, okay? And I've copied this from Welsh here. Saving occurs about five times. And look at this word. This is the Greek word, peripoiesis. The redemption of the... Oh, look at this. Purchased possession. To obtain salvation. To the obtaining of the glory. The saving of the souls here. A peculiar people. And then in the verbal form is translated purchased in Acts 20:28 and purchased in 1 Timothy 3:3. Purchase. Well, if we then put that in the context, it would be the purchasing of the soul. You just go back. But we are not of them who draw back unto waste, but of them that who believe to the purchasing of the soul. The purchasing of the soul. Okay? It's nice. Now look at this. Soul. This word soul. Now the expression saving of the soul is not used by Paul. It is used by Peter here. Look. Peter. 1 Peter 1, 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a particular salvation, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, wait a minute. There's something great that's in prospect, but in the meantime, lots of temptations coming on you. That the trial of your faith, oh, wow, a serious trial coming on your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, and the Greek word here is apocalypse, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing. See, you don't see him, you're being tried, you're going through these manifold temptations, you don't see Christ, you're under all of this pressure, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving, look at this, receiving the end of your faith, going all the way through, even the salvation of your souls. The salvation of your souls. This is the context. The context now is, you are working in the face of great temptation, manifold temptations, and in the face of this, you are going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and at the end of it, you get a reward. You get a reward of a fuller life. Okay, now, that makes us think a little bit more. Now, look at this one. Got all sorts of arrows and stuff going through here. Matthew 16:24. Now, if this was a slide that was put together by Champ, he would have all the bells and whistles here. But I did this a bit quickly. So, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, stop. Who is the Lord speaking to? It tells you who he's speaking to. His disciples. If any man will come after me. Well, now he moves to the any man. But it's our followers, right? Come after me. Following me. Right? If any man will come after me, follow me. He's speaking to his disciples. These are followers. Let him deny himself. Oh, whoa, wait. The context now is denying yourself. There are lots of worldly pleasures. There's lots of voices. Hey, over here, man. Over here. Look at this. You know what I'm saying? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life, save his soul, shall lose it. Save his soul, shall lose it. Wait a minute, he's talking to his disciples and anyone who would follow him in like manner. That means you can lose your soul. Right? You can lose your soul. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay, you want to save your current life and enjoy the things around you? Okay, well then you're going to lose this soul salvation. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Cool. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Here it is spelt out. The soul here is the life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul, his life? Right? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall, oh, look at this, reward every man according to his works. So soul salvation is in the context of works and reward. That's it. And what is it talking about? It's talking about life. You suffer now and you don't get pulled aside for the things that you might enjoy now, and you put God's kingdom now, and then later on he will reward you with fullness of life. He's not talking about the gift of eternal life. He's talking about rewards given to you on the basis of the life you have. Can you dig it, friends? I mean, this is important stuff. So one of the things you can see about Hebrews is witnesses who lost their souls for Christ's sake come at just the right time in the book of Hebrews. Now, witnesses, what they do is they're going to be reflecting something of God's glory in their lives. And Welsh does this. This is his idea of how to think about this. That here you have the white light. Jesus is, of course, pure light. And in various witnesses of human beings, you'll see something of that light. And it goes through a prism, it breaks up into its parts, different frequencies will bend differently, and so each frequency will give a different color, you'll see a different color. Roy G. Biv, do you remember how to get this into your brain? How do you remember these red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet? Just take the first letter. See the first letter? R-O-Y-G-B-I-V. Roy G. Biv. Roy G. Biv. So that's one way of remembering this color spectrum that occurs. And so if you look what happens, the writer of Hebrews, he talks about this at the end of chapter 10. We are of them who go on to perfection, right? By going the negative. We are not of those who fall back unto perdition. We go on to perfection. And then in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. So he says, we are the ones who go on to perfection. And then after chapter 11, he says, looking unto Jesus, of course, this is the great example of someone who goes on to perfection. But right in chapter 11, what do we see? We see examples of human beings, though imperfect. Yes, they are the ones who lose their souls for Christ's sake. These are the examples. These are the ones to look out for. And what we find is the spectrum of people coming up in three groups of seven. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing that this is in the Scriptures. First of all, the placement of chapter 11. Secondly, look at this. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. That's the first group. Then starting from verse 17, here's the next one. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Israel, Rahab. That's interesting, isn't it? Notice how it ends in a woman, Sarah. Notice how it ends in a woman, Rahab. It is noticeable because there's not too many women that get in here, but these ones do. Look at this. And this is the last group. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and then the prophets. All right, three groups of seven. The first two, there is a bit of an overlap. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay? Now, further, not only do you get three groups of seven in Hebrews 11, but you also get them in pairs, teaching a common idea. Look at this. Pairs of witnesses. Faith in connection with death. Abel and Enoch. We're going to go through some of these things in a little bit of detail next time. But I just want to point this out. I want you to see the structure of this. It's beautiful to see it. Faith in connection with inheritance. Noah and Abraham. Faith in connection with pilgrimage. Isaac and Jacob. And right in the middle, faith in connection with resurrection. Isn't that beautiful that that's right in the middle of it? Because right in the middle is the basis for the receiving of all hope for us, and that is resurrection. We've got to be brought up. Man, are we getting some foolish statements made by these atheists? You know, just ridiculous statements coming out from atheists today. And of course, the atheists get full blast at universities. Because that's the end thing, you know, because you can make fun of people who believe in God, you know. You can be the cool dude, you know. That's the end thing. The trouble is the most illogical statements being made by atheists. The point is, if there is no God, there's no basis on which you can be resurrected, and therefore there is no hope for a human being. If there's no resurrection, you're done for, man. You're done for. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, right? If he be not raised, then there is no hope. And faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Faith in connection with blessing, Isaac and Jacob. Faith in connection with Egypt. Notice how these line up, C and C, right? Pilgrimage, blessing. Egypt, and what do we have with Egypt? We have inheritance. And then faith in connection with deliverance and death. Beautifully lined up here, these pairs. This is a wonderful thing. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you get this statement. Let's have a look at it. We'll find it in our scriptures rather than me just pointing out some slides. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to see something because Abel is the first member of the first group. So in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, look at this, he, being dead, yet speaketh. He, being dead, yet speaketh. And then when you go across to chapter 12, and verse 24, it says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Wait! Abel gets in as one of the great witnesses. And we know that he is one of the great lights, you can see, one of the spectral witnesses of Christ, one example of a person who lost his soul for Christ, right? That he would gain this greater thing in the future, better resurrection, and all the blessings that will come to him in life. Not just eternal life, but that which is added to it in terms of a reward. Okay, but look at this. It says, now, concerning Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So Abel, in chapter 11, verse 4, okay, he had an excellent sacrifice, but he's dead, and yet he speaks. And what does he speak? He speaks pointing to Christ. If I was to come over here with this picture, the dead but speaks. And what do we find? The better things in the one who ran the race, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Yeah, that points to that. Now, what are people trying to do? They are trying to perfect themselves with the types. See, Abel was a great man, all right? He was a great man. But he points to something else, which is better. And that's Christ. You are not going to perfect yourself with living in the types, because the types are picturing and pointing you to the perfecter, which is Jesus Christ. That is a method of interpretation. So that chapter 11, what you're seeing in here are types and pictures. They are showing you something of the spectrum of human beings who lose their life that they could gain it further on from God. But that's achieved through Him who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, what we'll do next time is we'll pick out some of the gems, I think, in Hebrews 11. It's a real gems in here. And then we'll move on. Okay? We won't spend all day on it. So rock and roll, friends. This is cool stuff. Okay, let's pray. God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we had together, Lord, and learning all these truths about the running of the race and the structure of the Scriptures, that they are perfect, that they've been ordered from the mind of God, and we have them preserved for us today. Lord, may we ever be excited about the Bible and it rightly divided. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.